second book of the five books of Moses, Exodus chapter number 4. Verse number 22, Exodus chapter number 4, and verse number 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. If you notice that we have printer's type in verse 22, this is the Tetragrammaton, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, Jehovah, Yehovah. And if you'll notice carefully, this brought up is because God has a special relationship with Israel that he didn't have with anybody else. This is why he's calling him his firstborn. Israel therefore becomes the first nation that God has called forth from this earth to become his, that belongs to him. This is why Israel is holy unto the Lord. Means it's separate unto God. That's the basic meaning of the word holy, though it has a lot of other connotations, but it means separate unto God. Now, if you notice what we're talking about here, it's the firstborn. And if you know your Bible history, you know they've been in Egypt for 400 years. And you know that Moses is offering Pharaoh an opportunity. Even though Pharaoh rejected it, he still was confronted and given an opportunity by Moses and by Aaron. And the promise was, Pharaoh, you have a firstborn son. You better think twice. You better think long and hard about how you answer this, because your firstborn son's life is in jeopardy. Now, of course, Pharaoh didn't believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel had any more power than his gods. I'm sure that he figured that, well, who is this nutball standing in front of me? You know, no big deal here. I can get through this. But he was soon to find out that the God of Israel was the God of gods. When he came, he judged the gods of the Egyptians. That's what he said. I'm going to judge them. And no doubt in my mind that the demonic forces of hell took note when the death angel moved through Egypt that night at midnight. But what we have here is the firstborn. Did you realize that the firstborn man on this earth, the first man ever born on this earth, was a murderer? That's right. His name was Cain. And when Eve bore him, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Therefore, she's saying, this is the promise of God. What a great one that I've brought into the world. Of course, her attitude changed quickly when we find that Cain murders his brother Abel. And so, therefore, it passes to Seth. And so we have this firstborn of Adam is a murderer. Gives you an idea now what's happening on this earth. It kind of opens up the curse so that we can get a good look at it. If you'll notice, Abraham had the firstborn was Ishmael. And Ishmael, my friend, Abraham loved. He was 13 years old when Yitzhak was brought into the world. But Ishmael means God hears a man child. Ish in Hebrew is man. Isha is woman. So we have Ishmael. That means that the Almighty hears a man child. And so we find that Abraham was putting a stock in Ishmael, because that's his blood, that's his son. But my friend, something greater must take place in order for fulfillment of the word of God. And that is that it must reach past the ability of the flesh, and it must reach up into glory and take hold of the promise of God. Take hold of that which is spiritual. And so it was. When we try to do it by flesh, you'll always fail. Then Isaac's firstborn is Esau. And Esau means of the earth, of the red earth. In plain words, he's connected to the planet. He's connected to this globe. And that's our problem. You see, I was born of Esau. I was born of Adam. I was born of the red clay. I came from the earth. I am of the first Adam. And the only way I'll ever get in the presence of God is to be of that last Adam. Amen. Second man. Then we have Jacob. Jacob's firstborn was Reuben. Reuben, and he, of course, was the son of Leah. The Jews to this day say that Leah built the house of Israel, and she did. One child after another child after another child, and while Rachel was barren. And so she called Reuben, his name Reuben means see a man. Notice how they put their heart and their soul into their firstborn. Such an important thing. Reuben means see a man. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah was the fourth born of this woman. And my friend Reuben lost his birthright because he lay with his father's concubine, showing you that all that could be wrong was wrong with Reuben. And God completely rejected him. And of course, Levi was separate unto the Lord because his tribe was the priestly tribe. They're the ones who handle the tabernacle and the sacrifices unto this very day. If you see a Jew whose name is Levi or something of that nature, he is a priestly tribe. He can trace his genealogy back. If you see a Jew whose name is Kohen or Kohanan, you'll find the same thing that's connected with Jewish priesthood. And so we see that Reuben was a complete and absolute failure. What are we getting here? Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my friend, all of the firstborns failed the test. They failed it. And the firstborn is very important. The Bible said in the book of Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. What a relationship to have with people, with a whole nation. Because Israel here not only has to do with the man Israel, but his descendants. In plainer words, the whole people, all of the unit, a nation. Tribes went down to Egypt, but 400 years later, a nation came out of Egypt. They came out by their millions, and God Almighty was their God. And so it is important to understand the emphasis that God puts on the firstborn. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible said the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Because, my friend, this was the first of the family. And so therefore he said, you must redeem this firstborn. In other words, you're going to have to pay for it because it belongs to me. And so they had to redeem the firstborn. The firstborn opens the womb. And this was a big deal back in those days and still is to this day. Because a lot of tribes on this earth put an awful lot of stock into the firstborn. What do you mean opens the womb? The womb is considered a captivity. The womb is considered a barrier. And so therefore, when the firstborn comes through that womb, it has opened up to the world. It has opened up that barrier. And it does it by strength. This is why it's called the beginning of his strength. Talking about the firstborn. You'll see the connection in a minute. The firstborn son also is the primary heir of the family. In other words, all of the ownership, he gets far more than the rest of the children does because he's the firstborn. And then the firstborn is given spiritual authority over the family. And that's an important thing because in those days there was no tabernacle, there was no temple, there was no priesthood. The only priesthood that we know of was Melchizedek, and he was in Jerusalem. And my friend, that was not something that was spread out for all the people. And so the head of the home was responsible for their spiritual relationship with God. Same today, it ought to be. It ought to be that the man stands up and says, as for me and my house, we're going to worship God. Amen. That's taking his rightful place as the father of the home, taking his position that he should, accepting the responsibility of the father of that household. This is my home. It doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to this one. This is my house. And I will serve the Lord. And so, my friend, when we come to the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you're going to begin to see how this comparison. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn born of a virgin. Matter of fact, the only one born of a virgin. So therefore, he opened the womb, the barrier. He moved out. He came through that bar, through that gate, born of a virgin. Unbelievable. Man, there's no explanation. That's biologically impossible, preacher. Now, when you really believe that, well, you can't have, yes, I believe it, amen. Why? Because he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. He was not begotten of a man. His father was God Almighty. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And my friend, brothers and sisters, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as our brother, because we bear witness to him and God the Father. And so therefore, he's the first one born of the Spirit of God into a virgin, brought to the uterus of a virgin,
and that virgin carried him for 9 months, and Joseph watched his wife's watched she become great with child. And she was there, and they knew she was there, and they watched her there. And the Jews said, "We be not born of fornication," later, and threw it in his face, as if to say, "We know where this child came from. Didn't come from God." And so therefore they laid it upon him and blamed him for it. But we know where that child came from. Mary said, "I do not know a man." He was born of the Holy Ghost. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he made no mistake about it. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he brought forth into this world," she brought forth into this world, "the Son of God." Now we are the firstborn in the family of God, the first ones born of the Spirit of God. We are born of the Holy Ghost. If you've ever had the Holy Ghost move into your soul, he's still there. If you've ever been born of the Spirit of God, he's still there. And something happened to you that an unsaved man will never understand. A religious person will never get a hold of this. Let me give you some of the things that happen when we are first born. We are priests, every last one of us. We're priests to God. I absolutely and completely reject the idea that some man can stand between you and God. Peter said we are a royal priesthood. You have direct access to the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood, therefore king priests. Because one day we're going to reign with him. Secondly, we will judge angels. This, my friend, is a privilege given to us. We will judge angels. If you'll come back tonight, and I hope you do, I'm going to be talking about election. And I'm going to be talking about the Bible doctrine of election. How does it fit? How do I make sense of it? And we get into the angels and this elect angels. And some of these things are very important in the Bible. So I invite you to come back tonight. And we'll get into the doctrine of election, because that splits a lot of people down the middle. We will reign with Christ. We will reign with him for 1,000 years. Oh, preacher, now don't you know that that's symbolic? Don't you understand I understand 1,000 years and 1,000 years and 1,000 years. And it says it time and time and time again. I believe a literal 1,000 years. We'll reign with him. Notice carefully. We are the first to open the captivity of death, never to die again. You see, when that womb was open and life came out of that womb, my friend, he opened the gates of hell. He opened them wide. And when he did, he defeated death. And death and hell have no claim on him anymore. They've already laid everything on him they can. They've smitten him with every bit of their power. And he broke their power and rose from the dead. Hallelujah to God. And he said, "Because I live, you're going to have to die one day and then live too." Have he caught me now? "Because I live," what? "Ye shall live also." Never to die again. "He that liveth and believeth in me shall," what? "Never die." We're the first to bear the image of the Son of God. And my friend, we're the first to bear the image of the Son of God, who came to restore the image that Adam lost. We are, every one of us in this house today, and that image is spiritual image. You would say, "Well, what about my flesh, preacher? He'll bear it one day." But the spirit is what you are. You are a spirit being. And that image has been renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to renew that image. Why did he do that? Because that's a whole new study in itself. The image of God, man made in God's image. And my friend, he said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed," because he's made in the image of God. I would every abortionist in this country got a good hold of that. Thinking about it, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, never to lose that spirit given to us. A lot of folks today, they're good people, they mean well, and they're preaching all this stuff, and they're up telling people, "Well, you can be saved, but you can lose your salvation." It's not up to me to hold on to it. The Bible says, "I have committed to him. I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I am kept unto the day of salvation." My salvation is a birth. It's not just God saving something. You know, you can save something for a later use. But I have been changed from a child of hell to a child of God. And then we are the first to be born of the Spirit of God. We're the firstborn, folks. A lot of people are going to follow us. They're going to be born of the Spirit of God. But we're the first ones. That's why we're called the Church of the Firstborn. Amen. I like that, don't you? 85% of adults in this country believe America is in the wrong direction. Think about America. Think about where we came from. Think about our roots and what we are. If you go to Italy, you're dealing with Italians. If you go to Spain, you're dealing with Spaniards. If you go to England, you're dealing with Englishmen, all right? That's their identity. And for the most part, they're born into that identity. America is a nation of immigrants. Immigrants. Where'd your family come from? Have you ever traced their roots? Mine came from somewhere. My name, Lawson, is an English name. My grandmother's name was Brookshire. That's as English as you can get. My grandfather's name was Weaver. That's English. You see, my friend, I've got a lot of root, no question in my mind, that dates back, that goes back into England, Scotland, Wales, and that area over in there. All right? But I'm an immigrant. My family came over here. So did yours. We all came into this country. We're immigrants. So what makes us what we are? Why are we what we are? It's not because of where you're born and who you know. It's because of what you believe. America is a nation that is founded on an ideology, on a belief, on a principle, on something that they can put in words and say, that's what I am. That's what I believe. And if that's what you believe and that's what you are, you're one of us. You get a hold of that now? You're one of us. And so something's wrong here in this country. Let me read something for you. I think this is important. Here's what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed with our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, let's stop a moment and digest that. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. In other words, the government didn't give you your rights. They came from God. If your rights came from God, the government cannot legally, righteously take it away from you. In other words, this country is founded on the idea that my freedoms and my rights came from God. Amen. And not a government. Amen. And make no mistake about it, too. There's a little nuance here, but make no mistake about it. There is a difference between the country and the government that runs that country. When I salute that flag, I'm not saluting the government. I'm saluting the country. That's important. There's a distinction to be made there. And so it says they're endowed by their Creator. The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments added to the Constitution of the United States of America. They added it because they wanted to have it. 13th, by the way, if you don't know this. The 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, not part of the original 10 Bill of Rights. But you know what it is? The 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America. Hear what it is. It outlawed slavery. That's a good thing, folks. Don't you think that's a good thing? It outlawed slavery in America. Now, look at this. The First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Man, that's good stuff. The freedom of speech. To be able to say what's on your heart. You say, well, preacher, what if he's wrong? He's got a right to be wrong. What if this religion doesn't agree with my religion? It's all right. It's not a religious thing. It's a country. It's a constitution. Constitution means to constitute. It means to bring into existence. In plain words, this is what makes us who we are. That's what the Constitution is. This is who we are. And therefore, being that, it is the supreme law of the land. You just saw the Supreme Court exercise the 10th Amendment to the Constitution. Here's what it says. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Amen for the Supreme Court. God bless them. And then, of course, you know the Second Amendment to the Constitution. And you also should know the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution. They can't take and lock you up forever. They have to produce you. They have to charge you. They have to give you a right to legal counsel and all that goes with it. And there's a whole lot more involved. The bottom line is that when you read that Constitution of the United States of America, you get done reading that and you say, you know something? That's a whole lot bigger and higher than most I've ever seen or heard of from a foreign country. That this Constitution is a powerful thing. Now, what's that mean? Hold on to it, that's what. Hold on to it. I saw a video the other day of a naked man walking through the street. Naked. Another man was naked and riding a bicycle. That would be bad enough if that's all it was. But little children were standing watching this. You have a problem with that? Does that bother you? Does that bother you? For it to go that far in your country? A naked man, sodomite, he's a sodomite. They all like to project themselves. They all like to, their voyeurism and all that garbage, sadomasochism and all that goes with it. It's all there. It's every bit of it. We're getting all that stuff. But it's there. That's what sodomy's about. They are absolutely infatuated with sex. Sex 24/7. That's all they think about. And so they want to groom your children. That's the second thing they're doing in this country. They're going into the school system and they are recruiting your children. Sexual dysphoria. Sexual dysphoria and identity. What am I, boy or girl? Well, since you cannot change the biological structure of a human being without a big deal, you change the psychological structure of a human being, the way they think. That's what's going on. Why are they doing this, preacher? They're doing it to change the very root and foundation that makes us what we are. What's that? It's the home. The thing in this nation that should be the strongest supporter of the home should be the church of the living God. Remember, these are unalienable or inalienable rights. You cannot be alienated from them. They cannot be separated from you. And these are rights that are given to you from God Almighty and not the government. The good thing about that is that you can throw a government out and put you another one in. Right now we have a democratic republic. Over in Great Britain, they got a parliament. House of Lords, House of Commons. Down there Israel, they've got a Knesset, they call it. It's simply a parliament. Right now, something has happened at its best down there, but they had just recently now, they're going to form another government and have another election. It's about the sixth or seventh in the last couple of years. That gets into a mess. But our biggest problem in this country is we only have two political parties. There's no real debate. That's what's killing us, folks. There's no debate. Your freedom of speech is eroding every single day. Some of you know as well as I do, if you said certain things on your job, you'd be fired tomorrow. People out here right now in these college, university professors over here at UT, if they stood up and said what's really on their mind, they'd be fired. It'd be a wonderful thing. Wouldn't you think it'd be a wonderful day if you could really tell what people were thinking? What they were really thinking instead of what they were forced to say? That's what the freedom of speech is about. Framers of the Constitution. They were wise men. They were wise men. We've had 63 million children killed in this country. I call them children because that's what they are. When do they cease being a child? When did they become a child? 9 months of gestation period. When does it become a child? It's a child from the moment of inception. It's a human being. But 63 million babies slaughtered in America. And of course, the Supreme Court just the other day overthrew what was called Roe versus Wade. Folks, that's one of the best things I've ever seen in my lifetime. Yet here in Knoxville, Tennessee, the news media showed this morning people marching through the streets and screaming, "This is my body, my body." Let me tell you something. You ought to go up and thank your mother that she let you be born. Get a grip. You selfish-looking devil, you're going around, "My body, my body." But you're alive and breathing and screaming about your body because somebody let you live. Think hard on that one. Think about it. Did you ever heard of CRISPR-Cas9? Well, CRISPR-Cas9's ability to literally redo a gene, splitting genes and all of that and so forth. But do you know something? I'm going to tell you it's going to happen. It's coming. The DNA, which is the code, and the RNA reads it and applies it. The DNA, which is the code of life, one day will yield the appearance that you will have when you are grown, because that develops because of what you are programmed to be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that people that have killed their babies in eternity facing a 20-year-old. Think about it. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying, instead of a little baby that's pulled its legs, got his arms over here, let's put all the pieces together, make sure we got it. When anything left in there rot, let's get it all out, put it all together. Okay, here we are. We've got it all. Instead of that, you see that daughter or that son looking you right in the eye. Can't prove it from Scripture, but I'll tell you one thing. You give an account for your sins. Encroaching government control over children. This is the 4th of July coming up. How much control should the government have over children? Well, the Bible said, he that spareth the rod spoileth the child, right? Right? This is where we're getting all these school shootings today. This is where all this murder's coming from. They have no appreciation of life. The image of God and man, they don't mean anything to these people. There's a man up in Kentucky right now. He's got a $2 or $3 million bond on him. He just shot two Kentucky police officers, troopers, or whatever. They shot him to death and killed their canine, their dog. And now they've got him locked up. Just shoot people. Just kill people today. Man, a woman pushing her buggy, pushing her little stroller, her little baby, pushing her little baby down the street. This murderer runs up and puts a gun to her head and blows her brains out. That got the attention of a lot of people. Why the callousness of it? So, the encroaching government control education system hostile to Christ. Is America going in the wrong direction? The education system is hostile to Christ. It is hostile. It's not indifferent. It would be good enough if it was indifferent, okay, but it's not. It's hostile. And then the freedom of speech is almost gone. You know what's going to happen, don't you? They'll be locking us up. I might as well get ready to go to jail. You're going to make a choice today. You either fear God or you fear man. Fear God or fear man. And this is what's happening. But there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Where do you get it? 53, 54 people came across the border, fell into the hands of the human traders, traffickers, and they died in the back of a tractor trailer. 53, I felt so sorry for those people. That must have been a horrible, horrible. So what are they coming in for? They want a better life. They're coming into America for a better life. They want a better life. We got a country full of people that won't even work. You can't go to the restaurant anymore and get something to eat because of no service. The airlines, they're delaying flights because nobody will work. They'll work. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Not 100%, but they'll work. They'll come up here and they'll get them a job and they'll go to work and they'll work hard. You say, does it make it right? No, it didn't make it right. It might get the attention of the crowd. It won't work, though. Tell me how you can live and pay your bills and not work. And I haven't figured that one out, especially when we've got this spiraling, what's it called? Inflation. How do you do that? How do you get away with that? Well, I want to give you something here that was said 200 years ago. And here's the answer for what we need in America. What's it going to do? Words won't do it. But about 1730, 1740, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, up in New England, he preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Essentially, he just read it from print. But in that, he mentioned hell. Fact is, I downloaded it and put it through Word and had to count the number of hell times hell shows up, and 51 times. 51 times he mentions hell. I got on the internet and I ran a little research. How many preachers that never preach on hell, you'd be surprised, have the biggest smiling faces in the country that never mention hell? Say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, you shake this place out over hell and shake it good. Put the fear of God back into their hearts and into their souls. My friend, listen to me. Listen, there is nobody, don't ever listen to some fellow that comes along and tells you that hell was nothing but a trash heap outside Jerusalem. When the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he was in torments. He didn't lift up his eyes in a trash heap. The Bible talks about the angels cast the lowest hell, Tartarus. Hell in the Bible is as plain as it can be. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ spend all that time talking about a trash heap? He preached more on a trash heap than anybody did. Amen. No, he preached on hell. Amen. We said, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, you're in fear. You're in peril. Right now, some of you are headed for hell. If you believe in hell, preacher, you better believe I do. I believe in hell. That's why I preach on hell. I preach on it. I preach on it. And I wish you'd listen to me this morning. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, have mercy on your soul. When you're sitting here under the light you've got, and the work of the Holy Spirit, when you die, you're going to go to hell. Amen. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Well, preacher, you know, I moved past that. We're too smart for that today. Yeah? Send your kids to school and let them blow their brains out, and you'll see how smart you are. Push your little baby down the side of the road and get your brains blown out. Watch them keep murdering and maiming and killing and destroying in this country because they have no fear of God. No fear of God. Thank God for the police and the law and the courts for what they can do. Thank God. But what man needs is not a court. He needs his heart changed. That's what you need. You need your heart changed. Have you had it changed, or are you going to hell? Father, bless your word. You've blessed America. I love my country. I don't have much use for its government right now, but I love my country, my people. This is my home. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that church wake up. It's asleep, Lord. It's asleep. I mean, it's sleeping. I wish you'd wake up. And I wish the people, some of them probably never heard the word hell in their life except cuss word. They've never heard it in their church. Maybe they heard it today for the first time. I pray for them. I pray that word would move deep in their heart and their soul and bring forth repentance into salvation. In Jesus' name. Nobody's looking right now. This is a serious time. Is there anybody in the house that raised your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. I want you to pray for me because I sure don't want to go to hell. If you're in your right mind, nobody in the right mind would want to go to hell. Nobody. So I don't know, preacher. I don't know where I'm going. Would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you back there. Anybody else raise your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you back there. Don't know where I'm going, preacher. Don't know where I'm going. I don't know. Anybody else? Father, you know I'm a messenger. That's me. That's what I've done. That's who I am. I've delivered your word. I'm at peace now. My soul's empty. I can rest. But my Father, your word is not going to return void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. It's your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Help these people do something about it now that raised their hand. Help them do something about it. In thy name I pray. Let's stand up. And